Reformation Church exists to glorify God and fulfill the Great Commission in Southeast Iowa and around the world by transforming life and culture through worship, discipleship, and joyful hospitality. We pray this content blesses you and equips you to bring all of your life underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To learn more about us, go to refchurchwashington.org. That's refchurchwashington.org.
Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We thought it would be good if I went over some of the points from last week without coughing this time. Matthew chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord your God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus means Yahweh saves, because that is why God has sent Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has delivered his people in the past. Yahweh has delivered Israel from the enemies of Egypt and Babylon, Rome, and the Philistines. He has done those things in the past. But Jesus is specifically coming to deliver us from our greatest enemies, which is not men. Our greatest enemy is sin and death, which comes from sin. Jesus has come to save you from your sins. The one born of a virgin will achieve victory over all of our enemies. The point of the gospel, the point of the virgin birth, is not that Jesus would not receive a sin nature. Sometimes people abstract that from this and talk about the virgin birth in terms of abstract theology. Well, he had to be virgin born so that he wouldn't get a sin nature or something like that. That's pretty popular to think about. But that's not the point that Matthew's making. That's not the reason Jesus is born of a virgin. No, Jesus is here because he's Emmanuel. Jesus is here because God gave a sign that would signal the new day that is coming. The new day, the new restoration, the new redemption that he is going to bring to his people. And it is something that cannot be initiated by man. God's new day, God's salvation, God's Savior is not something that can be brought about by human means. It must be done because God has taken sovereign initiative. God has acted. And his initiation, his action has brought about a pregnant virgin, the last Adam, born of Mary. It is a sign that the Davidic king that God has promised his people is here, that he will march, that he will lead his people in a great return from exile, in a new exodus, in a new act of God, of redemption. Even though the Jews were back in Palestine at this time, the restoration, the great restoration that God had promised them had not yet happened. They were still in exile, covenantally, spiritually, politically. They were still in exile. This is why John the Baptist is significant. This is why he's in every single gospel. It's because he has to be there. If John the Baptist is not there, then Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the promised king that God said he would send in order to bring restoration, in order to put a son of David on the throne. Yahweh has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is leading his people out of exile, out of darkness, out of bondage. It is not a coincidence that Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. It's not a coincidence. That's not random. God did that very intentionally. You see, John's baptism in the Jordan has very little to do with our debates about baptism and all the things we tend to think about when, as soon as we start talking about baptism. Very little to do with that. It has everything to do with who Jesus is and what mission he is on. Jesus is a savior, a victor. He is a new Joshua of sorts. They share the same name. If you remember in the book of Joshua, what does Joshua do in the very beginning? He leads the people of Israel across the Jordan, taking them out of their wanderings in the wilderness, taking them out of that spiritual deadness they were in, out of that political deadness they were in, bringing them into a new land, into a new day, through the Jordan. And Jesus appears on the scene, and he does the same thing. He's leading people into a new day, into a new act of redemption, into a new great thing that God is doing at the fullness of time. This is what Israel has waited for eagerly, the Christ. Because they were in deep darkness covenantally, in bondage to their own legalistic ways of thinking about God's covenant, their own perverted and twisted ways that they have taken God's covenant. But they would know that their long, long exile is coming to an end when they see the sign of their salvation. And what is this sign? Well, it's in verse 23 of Matthew's gospel here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, which literally says, behold, the pregnant virgin, this is going to be the sign. This is what you're going to see. This is what you're going to hear. And it is going to signal the end of your exile. Because Emmanuel has come. God with us has come. God is with us not just spiritually, but as a man now. He took on human flesh and he walked among us. Jesus is God with us. It means in the context of Isaiah and the promises that he has given us for the gospel age, that the divine warrior has come, the one who has come to conquer the world, the one who has come to bring in the kingdom of God. He is here. He has come. And the world will never be the same again. In the context of Isaiah, they are in turmoil, just as they were in the first century. They were in deep darkness. They were in turmoil politically. They were in turmoil spiritually. The war drums, they could hear them. It's on the horizon. Assyria is in the east. A wicked, cruel nation, pagan nation. And they were going to come and wipe them out. And they do. They take out the northern kingdom first. Things don't look good for the southern kingdom either. Ahaz is a wicked king, and he's scared because the northern king of Israel has made a pact with the king of Syria that they would attack him. And God says, no, this won't happen. I won't let this happen to Judah. Ask for a sign. But Ahaz puts on a face. Ahaz is wicked. He's an idolater. He leads the people of Israel into sin and worshiping false gods. But when God tells him, ask for a sign. Ask of me, and I'll give it to you. What does he do? He says, no, I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put God to the test. And he pretends to be pious. He pretends to be righteous. But God sees through all that. And God is uninterested in false piety. God is uninterested in false righteousness. You see, whenever we read about false righteousness, it's usually followed by God's condemnation of it. If you remember Samuel, 1 Samuel, we have the story of Saul. God had told Saul to wait, to follow his command, wait for Samuel to do these things, but he doesn't. He acts and he takes initiative on his own and does his own thing. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." God wants obedience, not just external false religion. God wants obedience that flows from the heart outward and is manifested in right worship, manifested in true righteousness. He's not interested in a facade. He's not interested in false piety in a moment of pretending to be good. The same is true with Ahaz. He pretends to be what he's not. He pretends to be righteous, and it's followed with judgment. God declares judgment on all Israel, on the northern kingdom, that wicked and cruel Assyria is going to lead them away into captivity. He says in chapter 8, "The Lord spoke to me because the people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." Here Yahweh is pronouncing judgment on the northern part of Israel, the part that is called Damascus, the part that is called Zebulun and Naphtali, tribes of the northern Israel. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be trampled underfoot. They're going to be ruled over, governed over by wicked and cruel Gentiles. They will be thrust into utter darkness because of their faithlessness, because of their covenant breaking. They did not walk with the Lord their God. The northern kingdom had set up idols and they had fallen away from Yahweh. But the southern kingdom isn't out of trouble either, because Ahaz has done the same thing there. Ahaz has led the people of Judah into covenant breaking and idolatry as well. And chapter 8 also says that they practiced witchcraft and necromancy. Isaiah 8, verse 19 to 22. "And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they are enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. They shall be thrust into thick darkness." Israel is in a place of turmoil, politically, covenantally, in every way you can think of. Their world is about to be shattered and turned upside down. They're about to be invaded by armies, be led into exile, taken captive, taken hostage. And they'll be taken out to the east, just like Adam. When Adam sinned and God drew near, not in blessing, but in judgment, and they are taken out taken out of the presence of God, out of the temple of God, to the east, into their own captivity, into their own exile. So it is with Israel. So it is with Israel. Yet Yahweh not only declares judgment on his people, not only does he declare that covenant-breaking Israel be cast into exile, thrust into deep darkness, he promises that there will be a restoration of the people of God. There is hope for Israel. There is hope for the nations because Jesus is the Son of Righteousness and a new day dawns with his conception and birth, an age of light. After the days of exile, the virgin will be pregnant, and this will mark the new day. Listen to how Isaiah describes this new day. What we should expect of this time that we live in. Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 6 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They have rejoiced before you as with the joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Emmanuel." Isaiah speaks of what's going to happen in the latter days when Jesus comes. And the sign of this new day is the pregnant virgin. When you see this, when you hear it, you know that the new day has dawned. God has come near to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. No longer is Galilee despised. No longer is Galilee cursed, walking in darkness. Emmanuel has come, and he has shown his light in Israel. So when we read the Gospel of Matthew, we need to get all of this context from Isaiah. We're supposed to get that this is the time of the restoration and salvation of God promised to us in Emmanuel. Yahweh has acted. He has taken initiative to save his people from their sins, to deliver them from their enemies. And we know this means two things. This is something we read throughout the entire Bible. And it's something we see and will be fleshed out in the entire Gospel of Matthew as we walk through it. And it's something you see as you read Isaiah closely. That is, when God draws near, it means salvation for his people. Salvation for those who repent and have faith in him. And judgment on his enemies. Judgment on those who are hypocrites, falsely pious. In Isaiah chapter 6, God draws near to Isaiah himself. Isaiah is brought up into the presence of God, and what happens? He's forgiven, he's given life, and he's commissioned back out to do the will of God, to do the work of God. God has blessed him and brought him near. But what happens in chapter 7 when God draws near to Ahaz is judgment. Ahaz pretends to be pious, but it is a false righteousness, a false godliness, and he is judged by God. God has come near to him, and it means covenant curses for him. It means exile for him. We're going to see this play out in the ministry of Jesus as well, in his interactions with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees, with those who John the Baptist calls a brood of vipers. And he says, "Who warns you from the wrath to come? For the axe is already laid at the root." God's justice is coming against covenant-breaking Israel. And we're going to see that as we go through that. Because when God draws near, when God draws near to us, it means salvation for his people and judgment on the enemies of God. And this is what the virgin birth means. This is what the sign of Emmanuel means. It's not merely meek and mild Jesus coming to a manger. He is, as Isaiah said in chapter 9, he is mighty God. And that literally is rendered divine warrior. He is a God who has come near to us. The divine warrior that Isaiah promises. The one who has come to deliver us from our sins and destroy our enemies. He is the God-man. Peter Lightheart, I think, said it really well when he said, God with us, and those who trust and believe, obey, can be confident in the face of all enemies, in the face of sin and Satan and death, in the face of Rome and Assyria. But God with us threatens the rich and powerful who resist God, who put on a pious face on their unbelief. Emmanuel is a sign of the rising and falling of many in Israel. Emmanuel has come. And because Emmanuel has come, it is time, an appropriate time for us to put off false humility, to put off false godliness and false piety, that we would not have a righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, one that is legalistic, one that is false, that is not true. Because the righteousness of the scribe, the righteousness of the Pharisees, as we'll see, doesn't make it into the kingdom of heaven. They don't make it. Really, their form of righteousness, their way of seeing God and his covenant, is really covenant breaking. It is apostasy. It is hypocrisy. It is fruit on a bad, rotten tree. We must not be like them. We must not be like King Ahaz. We must not put on a face when we have drawn near to God. We must not be like King Herod. It is a time to put off false humility and false righteousness. God has come near. God is with us. Rather, we should be like Isaiah. When God has come near, when he has drawn near to us, it is a time to confess sins. It is a time to forsake sins. It is a time to believe in and treasure those promises of God. We should walk in the light of Jesus Christ, to put on true righteousness and true humility, true love, love for God and love for neighbor. We should worship him with a heart of faith, confident in his promises. That is the way we ought to respond to the sign of Emmanuel. God with us is here. God with us is here. Brothers and sisters, let us be faithful to our covenant with God. Let us walk faithfully with him. And let us reap the blessings of that, the gifts he gives us, the joys he gives us when he draws near, because it is life and salvation for us when he draws near to us. And let us praise God that it is justice on the enemies of God as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he sent him, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us salvation from our sins. You have sent a Savior and Deliverer for us. Our hearts are full of gratitude, and we praise you in his name. Amen.